Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. And I'm hoping my co-host Red Beckman is here with us. Red, are you live?
I am present and accounted for.
Well, Red, how about you open us up with a prayer tonight?
I'll do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that without your help, we are not going to be very effective. We want your help. We want to have a love of truth that will really stimulate our conversation, our discussion with our guest tonight. We know that a love of truth, you want us to have that so that we can be more effective. And we want to be effective because we have a world that is in a lot of trouble, and there is a lot of bad things happening out there. But we all want to go on record as being part of your team, part of your crew out here that is trying to make a difference. And we just hope that you will bless our efforts tonight and help our speakers to have their thoughts to where they can articulate them, to where our audience can understand and get the gist of what they're saying. And we just are helpless without your guidance and your direction. And we just pray now that your blessing upon this next 2 hours. We give you the credit for everything in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I'm looking for a message from our producer here, Dr. Kate. Dr. Kate, would you like to say hello? Ah, she's muted.
No, I'm here.
Ah, you're not. There you are.
Good evening. Sorry, I was on another call and was rushing around. Good evening, Red. Good evening, Terry. And we have a couple of callers, area 704 and 601. And just wanted to know if you'd like me to make them live.
Yes, please. And there's also should be a 317 and a 603.
I got a 601. Let me see. 601, 704 live. 603 live. And a 310.
317 is what it says. 310.
317. I have 310. They're all live.
Is it 828?
No.
Okay. All right.
Oh, there we go. 317. All live. Good evening.
Good evening. This is Drew in Mississippi. 601 area code.
Good evening, Drew.
Good evening.
Hey, this is Gus in New Hampshire. 603.
And I'm Stephen Charles.
And this is Gene in Indiana.
Well, we're certainly glad to have all of you with us. These are the fellows who are have been working on the Union States project, and we have been excited to get an update from them. We had you guys on with us a couple of months ago now, and that was certainly an exciting show, and we promised that we would check in with you from time to time. And now that we have a little bit better feel for what you guys are up to, I'm really looking forward to tonight's discussion. I really think there's a good chance we've got a lot of new listeners on tonight that probably did not catch that last show. So I'm hoping that one of you will give us a little brief background on what the Union States Project is and give us a little bit of history on yourself, perhaps. Stephen, do you want to start the discussion? Or?
Gene has been involved in the project longer than any of us here on the call, I believe. I would like to defer to Gene for that purpose, to give the background and update and whatnot, if that's all right with you.
That's perfectly fine with me. I mean, with this many people on, we're going to just have to try to be courteous with each other and give everybody their opportunity. So, Gene, please give us an opening statement on what the Union States Project is.
Well, basically, in a nutshell, it's reclaiming the government that our forefathers set up, which was a lawful government recognized by treaty and international law, that is still there, but we have not, as people, been operating it. We know that we all, I think that's on this call, probably knows that there's something very wrong with what they're calling government today, and that our lawful government has been just dormant. Nobody's been operating it, and it's biblical, it's historical, that a society that refuses to govern themselves, somebody will govern them. They will be governed. And that's what we're facing today. One of the downsides of a flourishing and prosperous nation is that people stop watching their government. And that's exactly what's happened. And they allowed this corporate government, or this structure that's in there now, to take over. It's like a cancer. And one day it will grow to the point where the people are going to wake up. That's happening today. We know that there's a lot more people awake. There's a lot more people that knows that there's something wrong, but they don't know what it is. And most of us in this movement have been around for quite a while, have done our homework, have paid a lot of time and money to go through all the Patriot stuff and everything. I tried about everything, came down the pike, I reckon. But I certainly, whenever some of these movements got in place, I thought we were finally going to do it. And sadly enough, learned that up until now, the ones that I was fooled by was exactly that. I was fooled. I was following and not verifying. And it just gave me a lesson as to, as much as I thought that I knew about stuff, the last thing in my mind was that people I trusted would mislead. And that's exactly what's happened. And now I know how easy it is to be fooled. And I know how easy it was, further back in history, for people to be fooled, because they trusted the people that were putting things together, and they went on about their business. Well, we got a Republican form of government, but it quickly turned into a democracy, and that's all you hear today. That is the word. They recognize themselves as a democracy. And we know historically that democracies don't last 200, 250 years, and that's about it. And folks, that's where we are now, because a democracy is its own cancer, built on taking from some and giving to the privileged or the blessed. And eventually there's more. The blessed wants more and more, and there's fewer and fewer people to take it from, and that's where we are now. That's why they're desperate. They're out here foreclosing on everybody they can fraudulently. All the IRS, I don't have to take you through it, but it's just gotten intolerable. So doing the research, we wondered, how did this come about? I mean, why? What do we have to do to fix it? Well, if we have just simply not been operating a government, that's our fault. So let's start operating it again. How do we do that? Well, we figure that if we go back to the Declaration of Independence, Articles of Confederation. The Articles were, that was the first constitution, if you will. That was the form of government. That is where the United States of America was first published and recognized, and the style of this union shall be the United States of America. Now, that government, it's our duty to go back and start operating it. So, at that period, when the states got together, there were 13 states, and they came together under the Continental Congress, and they met in Philadelphia, and they pounded out what they wanted to do, to move forward, they made a very weak federal government, and that's the way it should be. That government was only there to provide for the common good of the states and to protect the happiness and prosperity of the people. That's all it's there for, the people's rights. That's all a government, any government, is instituted for, that reason and that reason only. And that was a very weak government, and the way it worked back then and the way it should work now and is going to work now is that the people tell the state, they put officials in to take care of the common good of the people of that state. They put their officials in there and ask them and expect them to take care of the common good of the people, not to turn around and start gobbling up the substance of the people. It's just the opposite. And so that's what you get when you allow a democracy to continue growing. Now, we're not trying to create a new government. We're simply taking up a government that has not been operated. It was abandoned. The original 13 states are getting back together now, and we have seven states that are complete. And out of the 13, we have three others that's in the process and should be done before long. We should have 11 states on board, and we're looking for people in all of the states and all over the United States of America to join in on this movement. But we have to simply get the 13 back together. That's when the lawful government will be reinstituted, will be not reinstituted, but just started operating again. And from that point, they are all the those states and the rest of us that will join in as soon as it's put together. All send a notice to the world. They make their declaration. They declare that they were basically occupying the lawful government again. And that we don't recognize the world that is trying to close in on us, and standing up and giving notice to the world. There's various declarations at each state. It's up to them. The nice part of this movement is that it's not being led from the top down like all the movements that you see, where all of the information is controlled by a handful of people. And if you're not on their good list, you don't know how to communicate with your fellow patriots in another state, and all of you be able to get together like you are and like we do now. We have calls every Wednesday and Friday night, and that is controlled by nobody. It's controlled by everybody. We have taken pains to make sure that that power and influence does not concentrate into the hands of a few people. Like everything else in the past, it has come down the pike. This is truly a government being run by the people. And we're doing it in a very lawful fashion. We've had this examined by a lot of good critical thinkers, historians, researchers, and they all agree that this is the right track. This is the one last chance that we have of putting something back in that the military and all of the other organizations have a lawful, the sheriffs have a lawful platform to stand on, and the people behind them standing with them. And then and only then, we feel, can we ask our officials to, a lot of people try now, a lot of good people have been trying to fix this from the inside out. And folks, it is just too corrupt, and it cannot be fixed. It doesn't end in Washington, D.C., or your state capitol, or any place else. It goes much higher than that. I call them the puppet masters. And I believe that anybody that has been around a while and done any studying realizes that there are higher influences in this world that have control of a lot of power and a lot of money, and they generally get their way. We see things happening all over the world now that it's we know that this phony money, this counterfeit money that they're passing around, is it has to collapse. It's the whole system is built on a Ponzi scheme. Ponzi schemes always come to an end because they just run out of resources to gather from. It cannot expand anymore, so it has to take a violent contraction. And that's where we are now. It's ready to take a violent contraction. We simply want to get a lawful government back in place, that when that contraction comes, that we have a foundation and operating a lawful government. Again, we're not trying to overthrow a government. We're simply taking the government that is ours. We the people own that. And we run it the way we want to. And everybody, it's a wide open, transparent movement. There are no secret meetings, and we, you know, you do this, you do that type of thing. We don't ask you to sign anything. You know, you don't have to pledge us anything. It's just a wide open, free movement. And that's kind of it in a nutshell, a little more than a nutshell, maybe. I'll yield the floor.
Well, seriously, Gene, I want to tell you that what you just described is one of the reasons why we're trying to embrace you guys. I mean, we don't know. We haven't done the research that you guys have done. We pray that what you're doing is going to have an effect. We want to support you and lift you up because we know that you guys have been through it too. We know that you've made your mistakes, but you're not out there trying to con people like so many of these others have done. And we believe that you're sincere. We believe that all of you guys have good conscience and good heart, and that makes all the difference in the world. But the fact that you're not doing it top down makes a huge difference to me. And if my understanding correct, that Drew, who's online with us, is a militia commander in the South, you fully understand about being grassroots and being organized and controlled from the ground up. And yeah, because any other kind of militia is not a real militia.
That's true.
And that's the way that this country...
Point. Yeah, they don't have a lawful platform. I mean, they do. I mean, everybody has that right. But to have a lawful government instilled whenever that goes on, that is where it really is. And again, anybody that stands up and shows they're responsible, just like the people that have helped organize and get the meetings done in the states and all that, they have all the information at that point. They've proven themselves, and they have all the information that anybody else has. All the communication, there's no secret meetings, again, and it's wide open. Every call we have, it's announced, and anybody can get on there. Now, there may be some calls where it's just going to be limited to a few people talking until the end of it, where because it is called for a specific purpose between people, but they don't want to have that meeting in secret. They want everybody, just like it should be, and it is, in your legislature. Most meetings you can go to, and all the legislative, and there's no legislatures here, but it's wide open, is the point. And then we always allow, there's always questions and answers at specific times. And then after that, there's always conversation that's relevant to getting the Union States back on, or, you know, instilled. When we go to the Pentagon with this, we want to go with all 13 states. However, it's only required in the articles that 9 states can do this. And if we see that we're not going to get all 13 before things really start, getting bad, and that's going to be a collective decision with all of us, that we may want to run it down there earlier. But then they have taken an oath that most military people take that oath very, very seriously, because they give up their life when they take that oath. They say that they're willing to die for it. And what they're willing to die for is to protect we the people, and for our protection. And they are used for everything but that. And the majority of these military people are waking up too. And they're saying, yeah, it has been a ruse. They may not know exactly how deep it goes and all that kind of stuff, but they know that there's something wrong when they're asked to go kill, pull the trigger on civilians and all that kind of stuff. Some of them won't do it, some of them do. I am kind of getting sidetracked, but not entirely, because it's important to know that the majority of the military know exactly what they should be doing, and they know that that oath says to protect us from all enemies, foreign and domestic. They have to take orders from the commander-in-chief. They have no choice, because there is no lawful government for them to take orders from. They cannot generate their own orders, or it would be treason. It would be a military coup, and they're not about to do that. Now, you're seeing a lot of the military being tossed out for one reason or another, or retiring, and we can only we know that some of them are just because that they, just like the admiral that went ahead towards Benghazi when he was told to stand down. He was going over to protect his people. Well, we see what happens to people that do things right in that organization, and they know that. And a lot of retirement, a lot of people being publicly exposed and criticized so that they will step down because they know too much, and know they wouldn't be one that would order the military to fire on the civilians, and they're putting people in there that will take and give those orders. And time is very short here. So while the majority of, and there's figures thrown out all over, but you can only conjecture as to, because we don't know all of them, but by far the majority of them know what's right, and as soon as they have a lawful civilian authority to take their orders and to interact with, then they will not be committing treason. They will be lawful again. And we intend to hold them to the oath all the way, because they're just as liable, but they're more anxious to get this thing done than anybody knows. Okay, so I'm sorry, I jumped off on you again there. I'll stand down.
That's perfectly all right. That was Drew, I take it.
No, this is Gene still.
Gene, okay. I'm sorry. When I mentioned Drew a while ago, I thought he was jumping in. Well, Gene, I know that when we had the Constitutional Convention, not a lot of people know what really went on then. First of all, the first thing they did was they locked the doors. But they were commissioned only to modify the Articles of Confederation. And the requirement at that time, because the Articles were in fact the equivalent of our Constitution today, it was the highest law of the land at the time. It required 100% unanimous approval of the states in order to be amended. And rather than amending it, they wrote the new Constitution and implemented a new law of three-fourths ratification and used it before it was law, before it was ratified. So it's a very interesting thing if you start researching what went on back then, and I know you guys know a lot about that, and I don't want to get the devil's in the details, so I don't want to get caught up in that. What I would like for you guys to do to start us out is to give us a little bit more background on why you think this is going to work.
And okay, then, I'm going then, to defer and, that and, to Steve.
Okay, well, and but be thinking about these other other things, because I want to follow up that with what's it going to take to make it work, and what kind of hoops do you think we've got to jump through? In other words, what's going to stop you? What do you think will stop you?
The only thing that's going to stop me is a bullet. I would like to address what you alluded to, Terry, with regard to the common misconception that the members of the delegates of the Constitutional Convention who were sent, as you say, to modify, improve the Articles of Confederation, the common misconception is that they pulled a fast one over on the country and did away with the Articles of Confederation, brought forward a new constitution. I maintain that that is incorrect, and a false impression has been drawn and perpetuated historically for all these years. And the reason that I say that is manifold. Number one, as you pointed out, the only way that the Articles of Confederation can be altered or abolished is by a unanimous vote. The very fact that the Constitution called for only 9 of the states to ratify it indicates to me that they had no intention of amending the Articles of Confederation. They were doing what they were sent there for, which was to improve the Articles. And I think what the best way to describe what they did is they utilized the aspect of the Articles of Confederation called a Committee of the States, which requires only 9 of the states to convene a Committee of the States in the recess of Congress. And they were empowered by Article 9, Section 5, and Article 10, Section 1. I guess it's all just one article, one section, Article 10. But the Committee of the States was authorized and a very broad and all-encompassing mandate was given to a Committee of the States when it was deemed needful by 9 of the 13 states to carry on the government that was created by the Articles. And it's also important to notice that in the preamble it says that that they ordered and ordained and established this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, the United States of America, if you go back to the Article 1 of the Articles of Confederation, that's the first time that the United States of America was ever mentioned anywhere. It was noted, as Gene pointed out, in Article 1, it says, I quote, this confederacy shall be styled the United States of America, and that's in quotation marks. So they were telling the world that they're creating a brand new entity, and when the Constitution was written, they said, we ordain this Constitution for the United States of America. They were doing their job, is what I'm trying to get at. They did what they were sent there for in the best way that they thought possible. The reason that I believe nobody can maintain a claim or a position that the Constitution did away with the Articles of Confederation is what you pointed out. earlier, Terry, and that is that it required a unanimous vote. They didn't think they had the votes. They weren't even looking for the votes to do away with the Articles of Confederation. And it would have been very easy for them to do it. I mean, it would take one sentence. Adoption of this Constitution shall be the end and of the Articles of Confederation. I mean, it was not a difficult concept to understand that the only way that they could do away with the Articles of Confederation legally, lawfully, is by putting that clause of some nature in the Constitution and have all 13 of the states agree to it. They didn't believe they had the votes to do it. They didn't want to do it. And so to presume that because they did something, that they actually accomplished that fact. It was a legal impossibility to do away with the Articles of Confederation without that kind of verbiage, without that kind of support and acceptance from the 13 states. So we need to understand that, you know, that misconception is wrong. We've got to correct that concept. The Constitution for the United States of America was exactly what they said it was for, in order to form a more perfect union. They weren't trying to do away with it. They're trying to improve it, and they did. And I'm one of those crazy guys who believes that they were honorable men and they did a good job. I think they accomplished something that was good. We don't need to go to extraordinary lengths to fix the problem. All we have to do is bind them down with the chains of the Constitution, like Thomas Jefferson said. And the chains are there, and they're very powerful chains. We just need to know how to wrap them up on their ankles and lock them down. So I will yield at that point.
Well, who would like to address this issue of what do you think it's going to take to make this work, and why you think it's going to work, and what might stop you?
Well, this is Drew. I'll try to cover some of that. One of the things I want to also...
Excuse me. I'm sorry to cut in, but your headset is buzzing out again.
Okay, I'll change.
Thank you.
Okay.
Sounds like the voice of experience there.
Yeah, yes, we have to keep Drew under control.
Yeah, they keep him on a tight leash. But anyway, to further support some of what Stephen has already said, and Gus too, really, if you think about it, with the Constitution, it begins, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." Well, you can't form a more perfect union unless you already have one. Now, otherwise, they would say in order to form a new union or something of that nature. So that's the reason why, when you stop and think about it, that the Constitution actually did what the folks did with the Constitution, actually what they were sent to do, and that was to make the Articles of Confederation and the Union better. So anyway, now that I've brought that in, what it's going to take, well, the first thing is we've got to get at least 9 of the original 13 back with notice to the world, basically saying, "Hey, folks, we're back," and letting the world know that the lawful government has been brought forward and, if you want to use the word, reestablished. And once that's done, and then we go to the Pentagon, and they're not going to do the work for us, okay? About the only thing that they're going to do, to my knowledge, is to step out and acknowledge what has been done. And that's kind of like having an 800-pound gorilla in the room, you know, especially if you've got the leash that controls it. But anyhow, once that's done, then we will start working in the individual states. And I'm assuming that as quick as this gets done, these other places that are referred to as states, whether you want to call them states or territories, will step up and become an operating part of the union. Once that happens, then that's just the beginning. That's when the work really starts. Compared to the work that we're having to do now, what we've got to do once we get this thing in motion, we haven't even begin to get the wheels moving, because it's going to take a massive amount of educating people and changing the education system for the young, especially now, and then educating the older ones. Now, it can't be done overnight. And so that is one thing I do agree with what was said by Tim Turner, that it's probably going to take about 10 years, because you can't instantly go from where we are now to where we used to be or where we're supposed to be. So it's going to take some time. Think about what would happen if tomorrow, assuming that today this occurred, and then tomorrow all what they call entitlement payments stopped. What would that do? That would create utter chaos in this country. So you can't just jump from what we've got in place right now to the place where we have to go. It's going to take education. It's going to take moving with deliberate speed and intelligent movements, so that we create the least amount of chaos that we possibly can. And so, you know, that I think that probably answers the question about what we've got to do and how we have to do it. So, if there's any further question, if there's no further question, I yield.
Well, the follow-up to that was, what obstacles are there that have to be jumped over, or what do you think? What's the difficult part of this? What's going to get in your way?
I'll take that if nobody objects.
Go ahead. I'm going to go back and get on my headset.
Okay. to expand a little bit on what Drew said first, Terry, if you don't mind, what it's going to take to accomplish our goal after the what I refer to as phase one is accomplished, which is where we get at least 9 of the original 13 on board with the notification process and bringing forward their organic governments and reestablishing whatever terminology you want to use, those organic governments. Once that is accomplished, and like Gus said earlier, looks like we're very close to having 11 of them on board in the very near future. Once we have that accomplished, we will move immediately to convene a committee of the states, to establish the committee, to, you know, draft its charter properly and establish it and seat the delegates from those states that are complete. And we're going to move quickly at that point in time to produce necessary, for lack of a better term, legislation to restore things to where they need to be done on a federal level, to begin taking apart the constructs of the illegal and unlawful mechanisms of the corporate government that is in place by military conquest since 1865. Once we've taken that apart, then we can move quickly to bring the rest of the original 34 states, which existed in 1861, and from there, bringing the rest of the states on board, I don't think is going to take that long, because although none of those states that were created after 1861 are, in my view, not lawfully structured states of the Union, because the Congress was in recess from 61 until today. There is evidence that the actual lawful Congress was reseated briefly in 1865, because the second 13th Amendment was was ratified, and that required the votes of the southern states to ratify that second 13th Amendment. It was when the 15th Amendment, which is typically called the 14th Amendment, was brought forward for the states to ratify, that they all said, no, this is what we went to war for, to fight this kind of crap from the federal government. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And that was the point at which Lincoln sent federal troops into the legislatures of all of the states and evacuated them, kicked all of the governors out of office, and replaced the governors' offices and the legislatures with rump legislatures. They had military appointees, and they were forced at bayonet point to write new constitutions, and basically new governments were created under the Liber Code, under the laws of war and conquest. So we have to get those original 34 reestablished, and then once that is done, I don't think it's going to be a big deal, because all of the rest of the states exist by a mandate of the people. It doesn't really matter that the Congress that was seated was illegitimate and fraudulent. The people expressed their voices, and I don't see any legal or lawful impediment to bringing all of the rest of the states in lawfully on equal footing with the original 13, as it should be. That's what it's going to take, is, I think, the full answer to your question. And
how can you find a judge that would honor the original 13th Amendment?
That's the very first thing I intend to see accomplished when a committee of the states is formed. We're going to, by edict, bring forth the original 13th Amendment, which removes every member of the bar associations from 1815 forward out of office. Many of them, obviously, will be posthumously removed from office, but everything that they did is going to be nullified because it is a nullity. And we have unrebuttable proof that the original 13th Amendment was ratified lawfully, and it is the law. And every one of these attorneys that are holding public office are doing so illegally, and they're going to be removed from office, every last one of them. And the judges aren't going to have a thing to say about any of this.
Well, it's going to be an interesting time. We've been petitioning the government on all of these constitutional violations.
No, we're not petitioning anybody. We are giving orders.
Well, talk about that a little bit.
All right. Well, in order to do it, we'll have to examine Article 10, Article 9, Section 5 of the Articles of Confederation, where a committee of the states is authorized, and it's for the very purpose of what we're doing. And that, Gus, can I call on your dexterous fingers to bring that up and read it?
Sure. let me just pull it up. The Article 9, Clause 5 states that the United States in Congress assembled shall have authority to appoint a committee to sit in the recess of Congress to be denominated, quote, a committee of the states, end quote, comma, and to consist of one delegate from each state, semicolon, and to appoint such other committees and civil officers as may be necessary for managing the general affairs of the United States under their direction. Article 10 states, the committee of the states, or any nine of them, shall be authorized to execute, in the recess of Congress, such of the powers of Congress as the United States in Congress assembled by the consent of nine states shall from time to time think expedient to vest them with, provided that no power be delegated to the said committee for the exercise of which by the Articles of Confederation the voice of nine states in the Congress of the United States assembled is requisite. And it continues on from there, but that's the pertinent part.
Right, and the part of what Gus left out was, and maybe I just got lost and didn't hear it, but the powers are that are ordained for a committee of the states, once it is established, are far-reaching and are basically essentially they're not limited at all, except they're in that last portion of Article 10, Section 1, where it's basically saying the committee of the states can't do anything that such as amending the articles or the Constitution. In our case, they couldn't just take over everything, but they have enough power to create officers, to create other committees, to accomplish whatever is necessary, to emit bills of credit, to allocate funds from the Treasury to accomplish what needs to be done. It essentially is a microcosm of Congress that is run in the recess of Congress by delegates of at least nine of the states. So it's almost plenary powers, but they are wide sweeping in their nature. And I'd just like to reiterate that when we go to the meeting with the brass at the Pentagon, we're not going there seeking their approbation. We're going there with orders for them to obey. And if we are ignored, and if they disobey the orders given by the lawful government, then we will issue them with articles of treason and move down the line, down the chain of command. We will find the men in the military that will stand up and obey and live up to their oaths of office. It will happen.
Hey, Stephen,
well,
this is
been...
California.
Go ahead.
Are you talking about this, these orders put into the current de facto? Are you talking about after the current executive branch implodes within, or are you talking about doing this as if we were taken over?
Well,
I think we need to make that clear.
We are taken over.
Okay. Hmm.
They took over illegally. They took over unlawfully, and they've been operating under duress and fraud, and they have violated their oaths of office. They are enforcing laws that were created by people who have no right to be in office in the first place, and we're going to put an end to it.
Okay, that's not how I understood it, but
well,
that's what you say, but they've got some pretty big guns, you know what I mean?
Their guns are no bigger than ours. And it
okay.
doesn't matter. It's not a matter of who has big guns. It's a matter of who has authority.
Well,
authority
I agree with that.
It's greater strength than guns and weapons of war. We have authority, but we have not taken that mantle of authority onto our shoulders and exercised ourselves within it. And they are subject to our commands. We are going to reestablish lawful, de jure, organic government. It is going to be restored, and they are going to obey their oaths of office, or they are going to be removed from office. There's not going to be any discussions about it.
This is Drew. Can I step in here?
Of course.
Okay. I know some of you have seen something like if you watch the movie Outbreak, where a lower-ranking man relieved a higher-ranking man of his post because the higher-ranking man was violating his oath. That is the way the military is structured. I'm retired military. And even as an enlisted man, I had the complete authority to remove a general from his office if, in fact, he was violating his oath of office. And so if you begin, let's say, with the head of the Joint Chiefs, and he refuses, then you go to the next guy in rank and in authority below him. And he can remove that guy by military rules and regulations. And so I don't see it being any idea or question about guns. We will find somebody in the military who is awake and aware that will step up to the plate and will relieve a higher-ranking individual if that individual is violating his oath of office. So supports what Stephen has said. So I yield.
Let me jump in here a little bit because I've been studying this pretty heavy for a number of years now, and I've been watching what's going on, and I've seen a lot of representations made. I've seen people claim that they had military people ready to act and ready to move, and I've heard that there was going to be federal marshals and provost marshals serving things that didn't happen. And you know, I know that there's been some discussion here that there's been communication with certain people in the Pentagon. I'm convinced that there may be some people there that would be willing to act and support this, but I certainly don't believe that it's going to be a unanimous situation and would be fortunate if it was even approaching a majority. And we've got a fellow up there now that's firing admirals and generals because they are refusing to stand down to defend American lives. And some people who have, it's been represented that some have been terminated for saying they refuse to fire on American citizens. So I guess we need to back up a little bit and talk about, you know, what you mean when you say when we go to the Pentagon. Are there people waiting for that? How do we know there's people waiting for that? And what happens when they don't?
All right. First of all, as I said, if one of the very first things we're going to do is make an official announcement to the world that the the record of the original 13th Amendment being ratified has been uncovered within the statutes at large in 1815. It's published. They can't unpublish it. And we're going to bring it forth. And Barack Hussein Obama is going to be the very first one who is put out of office. He is a member of the Bar Association. He is not a natural-born citizen. He will be removed from office immediately, and every order that he ever signed is going to be revoked and nullified, and those men that he's fired are going to be given back their office. That is an absolute undeniable fact. Every attorney that's got a bar affiliation is going to be out of office and will never hold any public office again. We're going to put an end to this crap. And like I said before, if we don't find anybody in the Pentagon who obeys the lawful orders that we give them, and if they bristle against us, we got a couple of million men who are armed and ready to stand to protect this country. We've got over 100 million gun owners in this country that are fed up with this crap, and we're not going to take it anymore. So,
I really agree with what you're saying. It's just the one thing that really that I might need clarification on, because I've been getting into this pretty heavy, but we have Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17, which gives Washington, D.C., or the United States, exclusive jurisdiction whatsoever. So all the stuff that they're doing within that so-called 10 square miles, which isn't 10 square miles anymore,
10 miles
they
square.
Have that exclusive jurisdiction. They could put Bozo in as president. They could make
No, no, sir, you're wrong.
Okay. I know we've gone through this before, but I guess, I don't know, I'm pretty stubborn when it comes to that. I'm really afraid of that Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17, which clearly states that they do have that exclusive jurisdiction whatsoever.
Over what?
Over that 10 square miles, and they have fooled everybody into believing that that is the jurisdiction.
All right, well, if they want to put a bozo in as president of their little club,
which
that's
they
fine.
Have.
But he is
which
not of the United States of America. That
okay.
is bogus and wrong. You're absolutely wrong.
Okay. I yield and I apologize. I have to leave the call because I have to go on to a fan call. And it's been a pleasure, gentlemen. I'll have to sign off here. And is this going to be taped, by the way?
It is archived. Who is speaking?
This is Leonard from California, and I'll be listening to the archive. Do you know when that'll be available off of Blog Talk?
About three or four minutes after the show's over, usually.
All right, perfect. I'll check in on the
second
hour, and I'm going to have to sign off. And it's been a pleasure, gentlemen. Have a good evening.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us, Leonard.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
All right, Leonard.
Gentlemen, I really want you to be effective. I mean, you understand that. I mean, nobody would love to see this happen more than the people listening to this show. I believe I can say that. But we also recognize that there's this huge uphill battle because the people with the bucks, the ones that have stolen the money from us, have taken control of everything either by bribe or by tyranny or, you know, by threat, by blackmail, you know, by physical threat. They have a tremendous amount of influence that they have gathered over, you know, ever since the Civil War.
Right.
And
that's all the more reason for us to redouble our efforts and get the job done as soon as we can.
Right now you hear someone say a truth. And because the news media is all owned and controlled by these banksters, or I forget what one of you called it earlier, but puppet masters, you know, Alfred Lawson referred to them as the alien financiers. I'm not going to go down the route right now of what I call them, but Andrew Hitchcock calls them the synagogue of Satan, and I believe that's also what our Lord Jesus Christ called them in Scripture. Any rate, you know, this is not
really
just going. They're not going to lay down for this. It's going to take some doing, and it's going to take a lot of people, and it's going to take somebody willing to stand up physically, I believe. And I'm not sure that the people in the Pentagon or in our military have what it takes at this point to go do that. And I'm just wondering, you know, what do we need to do to prepare?
Well, that's what we're doing. Sorry, I don't mean to be rude there. I cut you off, Terry. Please finish.
No, go ahead. I mean, I'm looking for answers here. I mean, I'm looking for assurance and just telling me that it's a fact that this is going to happen. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to see it happen, and I want to know what I've got to go about doing in order to make it happen.
All right. Number one, we have to finish what we're doing. Number two, we have to do what needs to be done, because the military, you asked earlier or mentioned earlier that you heard all this before. So have I. I've been hearing it ever since I got out of prison. And I know that there have been a lot of people who have said those things about having the backing of the military brass at the Pentagon, and, oh, well, nothing ever happened. Well, the first one I heard make that claim was, what's his name, Madsen, Eric Madsen, it's Team Law. But then you look at what Eric Madsen did all over the country. He went around and appointed a bunch of puppets to be the new government. And he didn't do anything according to law. He didn't do anything with even a remotely respectful eye to the law. And none of the other groups that have come along, I've been fairly associated with all of them, or several of them, at one point or another. Not one of them has done anything lawful. And some of them have done things so unlawful that I'm surprised they didn't get arrested and executed. We're doing something that is absolutely lawful. It is completely free of error in regard to the lawfulness of our basis and our process, and we're going to seek to maintain that all the way through. And when we get to the point where it's time to give orders to the military, they're going to be receiving lawful orders. They've never gotten lawful orders before. Nobody's ever given them a reasonable, lawfully acceptable platform from which to work. And that's what we're doing. And when we present to them, when we have done what we need to do, I believe that we're going to find very large majority of the men and women in the military are going to stand up, and they are going to shout hallelujah. Where have you been?
Gus, is Drew still on with us?
Drew, are you still with us?
He's got to change his headset.
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, Drew, Gus sent me a note and said you might have something to say about authority.
Well, the authority that we have, of course, comes from starting at the Declaration of Independence, But being a retired military guy, and I still talk to a lot of military folks, they are going to follow their orders. You know, now, they're not going to do it blindly, because I've talked to a lot of them and asked them that's still in the military, would you fire on civilians? And their answer is no, not unless they fire on me first, and then that would be self-defense. The people that have the intelligence, I'll use that word, to get into the higher ranks, they know what's going on. And are there going to be some that will try to oppose what we're doing? Absolutely. But there's a far greater majority of them who will be in favor of what we're doing and willing to stand behind us. Now, like I said, they're not going to run out there and start throwing people out and this kind of stuff, but just the fact that they acknowledge what we're doing puts that 800-pound gorilla in the room for the very simple reason, well, let's go further down in the loop if you want to, the marshals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Are they going to go up against the military if it looks like the military might be standing behind what we're doing? The answer to that is no. And there's a lot of these marshals and others who are aware of what's going on. In fact, the sheriff is going to be, the again, acknowledged as the highest peace officer in each county. And so when you go down past that, if it becomes necessary, you have the militias. And regardless of what people may say, I've been associated with the militias for over 20 years. The militias did not go away. They just simply ducked their heads down and continued to train and prepare. Not any sensible man that I know of wants to see shooting start. But let it be known, there are over 2 million people in this country who are trained militia people. And any group, we'll use that word, that tries to subdue this country is really going to have their hands full, because they won't be going up one big organized group. So we don't want any fighting going on. We do not desire it. We'll do everything we can to prevent it. But we will stand up if it becomes necessary. And the military knows that, and most of the military have a fairly favorable opinion of the militias. Are there some militias that are way outside the frame? Yes, but they'll be taken care of too. And so as far as authority, the military knows where their authority comes from, and we've been told that one of them has said, we've been waiting 20 years for someone to do what you're doing. And so hopefully I've answered your question. If not, put it on me again.
Well, like one of our gentlemen that's one of our regular listeners in chat says, a wise old Missouri gentleman farmer reflected, you cannot get the water to clear up until you get the pigs out of the creek.
There you go. And that's the first thing we want to do is get the pigs out of the creek.
Amen.
Well, we're facing you, like I said to Gus and before, you're facing usurpers. They don't care about the law. They really only care about, who's got the bigger sledgehammer, really. And to them, they control the money. And when they control the money, they can control the judiciary. They can control people in the military. They can control, the Supreme Court. They control the Congress. They control the banks. They control, all of the major corporations. They perceive themselves as gods. And
but
they really don't care.
The only
way you're going to get them to step aside is if it's like I think it was Thomas Jefferson that made the comment about, when the people fear the government, you have tyranny. When the government fears the people, you have liberty.
Well, Do you think the government fears the people right now? Why do you think all this gun control stuff is going through? They are terrified of the American people being the most heavily armed people in the world. And they are terrified that they're going to rise up. What we're trying to do is do it peacefully to prevent that and then move in a way that we do prevent that from happening.
Could I say something, Mr. Gene? I don't want to get the impression that that's what this movement is about. I mean, you ask to look down the road and see, you know, what has to be done and what is going to be necessary to be done. And I believe, everything that is said here tonight is absolutely true. But that isn't something. I mean, we have to have the to rely on that as a contingency. We have to look at all of our options on this thing. But I can tell you that I don't believe any of the information that you've gotten means that as soon as we get 13 states, we're going to start slinging, and go off without heavily and carefully with all of the people. It's not just a decision of one or two. It's all of the people have to agree on this, and that's what the Committee of the States is all about. Now, the Committee of the States also, they are not off to start doing stuff just because they want to do them. They're off to do the will of we, the people, and they will be held to those standards. So they have the same standards as they're asking this crooked structure that's in here to follow. And the Committee of the States doesn't have any more power than what the Congress would have had it been seated. The Congress has just not been, is not there. So therefore, the Committee of the States is authorized, but they have no more power than what the Congress had. Now, that was a very weak federal government. That's all the authority they had, and that's all the committee can have. They can't have more than what the elected officials would have had they come into session like they were supposed to. So they haven't, and now the Committee of the States is perfectly lawful. Now, I just wanted to assure everybody that our movement here is not focused on guns or militia or military or anything else. We are doing what has to be done, and we will take each step as it makes sense for everybody. Again, I emphasize this. This is why we need every one of you in and actively taking part in this thing, because it's you and me and Stephen and everybody else that's been talking here that will make those decisions, not just Stephen, not just me, or not just one or two or anybody. When the committees go together, it'll be by the will of the people. The people will put their representatives in there that they trust, that will follow what they know is right. And actually, if you put the right person in there, you shouldn't have to remind him of or her of their duty, and they should know the articles very well to know what the limit of their authority is. And just remember, the authority and the power starts with you and me, and we delegate and loan part of that authority and power to the state. It's on loan so long as they're on good behavior, and then we allow the state to delegate a certain amount of that, and we elect some people to take care of the national business. But that's very limited. And it is they have stepped way beyond what their authority is. Now, if we don't do this, who will? If we know that the government is there, we're not operating it. Now, we can look down and look down the road at what could happen. But I'll tell you one thing. If you look down the road and see what is going to happen anyway, it ain't a pretty picture, folks. It's not. It's going to get tough out here. So I would rather be prepared, and you talk about preppers and all that kind of stuff. This is part of prepping, because we're trying to fix the problem. We're not trying to change it from within. We're really not. We're not out to do any of the things that has been said tonight that may be necessary, or should that come about, we hope it's a very peaceful transition. We know for a fact that there has been a lot of very influential organizations, not only here in the on this continent, in other locations, that are working towards exactly the same thing that we're working towards. And it's all going to come together and gel together. We're not going to be on our own on this thing. This thing is going to get the attention that it deserves. And I don't expect it to be, to even have to come to that. But we have to concentrate first steps first. And we cannot lose sight of that and start talking about what might be. Because if we're going to have to talk about what might be if we do this, then we have to talk about what might be if we don't do this.
It's not really a question of what might be if we don't do this. I think everybody listening to this knows that really, really, really tough times are coming. And we're not going into this with a military solution. This is a peaceful solution. And so could it possibly go the other way? Yes, but it's not expected to happen. So with that, I want to reiterate, this is not a military solution. It is a peaceful solution. I yield.
Well, you know, I understand the Committee of State's situation, and I would certainly recognize that authority. Unfortunately, we're facing really almost a court of public opinion as much as anything else once this comes down. And right now, any conservative, any group that's trying to defend the Constitution or unalienable rights is being criminalized and labeled by all of these media and information institutions that they control. How are you going to overcome that situation and get the word out to the people so that the majority of the people even have any knowledge of that authority or that that Committee of States?
Well, this is Gene again. I'll just give my short answer here. Again, what you're talking about is going to happen anyway, but you can't fix it from the inside out. And I just want to leave the impression here, or the thought, that again, it's not going to be something that is done foolishly and start making knee-jerk decisions here and do things without that have not been perfectly thought out and agreed to. And as far as the media is concerned, if you know, you're asking about things that are way down the road that we may all have our ideas of what, you know, some of the options should that come up. But as far as I just want to reiterate, as far as one or two people coming up with a solution to that, it may be the best solution. But it's up to all of us to come to that. And you're talking about many, many. I mean, look how tangled this mess is, and it's not going to be disassembled overnight. It's an impossibility. First of all, that would create such a hardship on a lot of people that it has to be done correctly. Now, by the way, that treasury is ours, folks, and the military does know where that's at. So, I mean, there's a lot of possibilities. You can think of all of the problems that, you know, and we can foresee a lot of good things that's going to offset that. But the bottom line is, yeah, the press is bad, and the press will get worse. And again, I mean, how are we going to stop it now if we don't do this? We have the vehicle to do it. I'm not sure that anybody has the answer of how to do all these, solve all these problems. Again, that's why I implore everybody that's on this phone or listening here tonight to, you know, put your heads in this thing with us so that we do it right, so that we don't make any mistakes, and so that we make sure that what has happened never happens again, and we put those steps and all the necessary things in place to ensure that we don't get back in this situation, that our children and grandchildren and so forth don't have to face this. We let it happen. We got to fix it, no matter how distasteful that is, no matter how you want to look into the future and say, this might happen, that might happen, yeah, it might. But I'll guarantee you, if we don't do this, it is going to happen. I stand down.
Amen. Terry, if I may continue to answer your question or assertion with regard to congressmen and other public officials, as I said earlier, you've got, like, what, 535 people in the halls of Congress, and a little over 70 of them are not members of the Bar Association. See, it doesn't really make any difference what any of them think. We don't care what their politics are. We don't care what their opinions are, if they're conservatives or liberals. We don't care anything about that. If they have or ever received a bar affiliation, a title of nobility, such as Esquire, accepted, or retained any emolument whatsoever, and there are lots of different kinds of emoluments that attorneys have been enjoying for many, many years. They've already vacated their office. They've already lost their citizenship. They've already lost their ability to vote. They can't serve in a corporation that does business with the government. They can't do anything pertaining to the government. And it doesn't make any difference what they think. They're going to be removed from office, period. There won't be any of them there to object to what we're doing. They're leaving. That'll be the first thing that we do, or the second.
Well, I believe we just set a record here at Walls in Our Minds, and that is to have Red Beckman on this call and be quiet for an hour and 23 minutes. Red, you want to come in here and give us a little bit of your wisdom?
Oh, boy, I would rather have remained silent. I've been around quite a while, and I've heard a lot of, and I've visited and talked with a lot of people with a lot of different ideas, a lot of different organizations. And it's been very, very difficult to deal with the American people in any great numbers. We have to remember. We have to keep this in the back of our minds at all times, and that is that the people in this country are victims. They are victims of some outlaws, the alien financiers that you were talking about were probably defines them about as well as we're going to do right now. They have subverted our whole system, and the people that we've got in government right now, and I'm talking about the rank and the file, and I'm talking about the janitor in the federal building, and I'm talking about the people that work in the offices of congressmen and senators, and work in the offices of judges, and commissioners of all kinds, and they are all victims. We are all victims, and we have to be careful that we don't end up in a situation where it's us versus them, because you're not going to be able to define that too well. I think we have got to work at it to make sure that we get, we the people, get a grasp of what we the people, what that means. You can take all of the congressmen and the senators and the judges and all of the officials in Washington, D.C., and you can take all of the officials in your state governments and your county governments and your city governments. You can take them all, and I think for the most part you will find that most of them at all levels are trying to make our system work the way they were taught in a government school, which had been subverted. Our education system, we have to recognize that it was our education system in this country that was perverted by these alien financiers, these outlaws that... they were able to get people educated in a government school, and they taught a major law, or a lie, I should say. They taught a lie that has brought us to this point, that one lie, more than any one thing, and that is thought that we have a majority rule democracy system of government. My father was born in 1896. He got a third grade education, and he told me that when he was being educated back there, and of course his third grade education was probably better than most high school graduations. Educations today, but he said they were taught at that point in time already that we have a democracy. Well, when you get a nation of people believe a lie, such as what they taught in those schools about it being a democracy, you have to make a simple deduction, and that is, they were also taught the wrong kind of history. They did not teach the truth when it comes to history. Cicero, a famous orator from over 1,000 years in history behind us, he was speaking out as the Roman Empire was falling down, and he said when the people discover they can vote themselves benefits from the public treasury, that system will self-destruct. And that's not the exact words that he used, but that's what he meant. And so never in all those intervening years from Cicero to our day there have been many, many tries and efforts to bring about a moral or a majority rule democracy, and none of them have ever survived their mistakes. And we're in that position, but we have not been able to get enough of our fellow Americans. We have not been able to get we the people of this nation to understand that we were taught a lie, and we believe the lie, and we've got to go back and make the corrections that have come about because of that lie. And so we've got all these people in government. You know, we have a tendency to have this concept that it is we versus them. We've got to change that. We've got to change that. We've got to go to our brothers, our sisters, our families. There isn't a one of us that doesn't have family and people that are in government. My wife has a nephew that is a county sheriff here in the United States of America. And so these are, not only are they kinfolk, they're not only the classmates we had in that government school. They are we the people as much as I am or any of you. And this is a concept that I think that for the most part in the freedom movement we have not really pushed hard enough to get people to say, hey, it's not government versus we the people. That's not the intent of most of these people that I know in government. They're trying to make the system work the way they were taught in a government school, and they haven't come to the conclusion. They haven't been informed. They haven't been educated to the fact that they were miseducated intentionally by a gang of gangsters, outlaws that want to rule the world. They've got a globalist philosophy. They want one world government, and they have you know, really brainwashed multiple millions of people. And somehow or other, we have got to get the people in government and out of government to all say we the people and recognize what what the founders were talking about when they said we the people. We the people. We're so divided now that I don't think we can put the thing together until we can get this message across. We the people. And that includes the federal judges and such. And I've had, considerable effect with some of my legal work in the past. I'm not an attorney. But going into the courts and challenging judges with the fact that they are making decisions in favor of government, and they're violating their own code of ethics, because in their code of ethics it says if they have a conflict of interest that they cannot rule on cases where they are a party. And these judges out here, where I have been able to challenge them, they step back in a hurry and they step down and they understand what I have said. And we have to, we've got to be wise as can be. Our Messiah King told us that we had to be wise, and in the book of James it says, "Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth the man liberally." And
hey,
so,
right.
We've got to do a lot of that these days, I can assure you, because we are headed for the judgments and the problems that you read about in the book of Matthew in your Bible, in Matthew 24. And Christ said it would be the worst time in history for mankind that there's ever been. We're not going to change that. That's going to happen. But let's do everything we can now so that we as individuals can appear before the great judge at some point and say, I tried. I did what I could. I don't want to have to appear before the great judge and say, well, I didn't do anything because I thought it was a lost cause. It's not a lost cause, And we're going to continue. I think everyone here is dedicated and committed. But let's be as wise as can be and have the power of a creator God in our corner. And
hey,
part
Red,
of that
is
I think,
this is Gus. Can
sure.
Can I ask you something? What you're talking about, the government has put people to sleep. The Department of Education has been around for 90 years doing that job. And, we've all been entertained by the media for the last, 60, 70 years. The movies, all these things have been orchestrated to put people to sleep, to dumb the people down. And one of the neatest things that I've noticed, I do some computer work, and the internet has become a source of information for people. People are tuning away from the government and tuning into each other to learn from each other, people from around the world. And I believe that it took 90 years to bring the people to where they are, to dumb them down as much as they have become, uneducated. And
I believe it's been more than 90 years.
Well, the Department of Education, I believe, has only been around for about 90 years.
Came to this country in 1837, and he was determined to establish a government school system in this country, and by 1850 he had it done.
So, they've been around for 150 years, doing what they've done, and they've done it through print media, which is very slow. And you know as well as I do that when people hear the truth, they instantly recognize the truth. And I think the truth that we're putting out there about we the people are the owners of our government, and we're the ones who have ownership, we're the ones who have authority. The government is a servant, and once that truth gets out there, it'll spread like wildfire. And using the internet, we have access to everybody. We've got people that listen to our programs on Wednesday and Friday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern Time from around the world. There's people tuning in. I had a lady contact me a few days ago from Romania, and she wanted to know more about what we were doing. So, you would have never had that kind of audience 5 or 10 years ago, especially 10 years ago. And I think in the next 3 or 4 years, people are going to tune out their government. And the purpose of government, I think, will cease to exist because the general welfare and the general protection of the people is going to be in the hands of the people because the people have the opportunity to put their money where their mouth is. If you want peace, if you want this kind of government, this kind of prosperity, this kind of business going on in your life, then you do business with people that support your ideals, and you do business with them worldwide. I can order things from the Ukraine, from the Philippines, without the help of my government. And business is going to happen whether the government likes it or not, because the internet cannot be shut down. We have to, all business exists. All the money that the government gets, they get from businesses, and those businesses cannot produce and function without the internet, which is what we use to communicate. So we've got the upper hand. People are getting smarter by the minute, and I think it's just a matter of time before we overwhelm them with knowledge.
Gus, would you agree that China has drastically limited the use of the internet for their people?
Yes, they have, but the only way they can do business is with people like us, who are ordering independently from China. I order stuff from China when I fix computers. And, it's where I can get parts. I order various things from them. But if everything that we, the people of the United States, did had to be shut down and narrowed through our government, we wouldn't be getting anywhere. The businesses there are owned by the government. And so they're allowed to use the internet. But, their customers are all on the open market.
My point is this, and that is that they do have already, there's already censorship on the internet. it's not an open situation. They can hack you. They can make it difficult for you. They can knock you off of certain services. They've done it to a number of people, and they're certainly monitoring it. I think one of the reasons why they allow as much to go on the internet as they do is because it provides them with a data pool for them to, you know, to barcode everybody on. So they don't want to shut it down because it would cut off their information flow and thus slow their control. They manipulate us even through that media. The question here is, how do we go about getting enough people educated? I know that we don't have to have a majority of the people. I mean, we've talked many times about during the Revolutionary War that only 3% of the people literally fought, about 7% physically supported the war. Maybe a third of the people were in favor of it, a third of the people were against it, and a third of people didn't know the difference or care. And I'm sure that it could be something similar to that, but today we're in a little bit different environment, and this information flow is a part of a solution and a part of the problem at the same time. But I believe we've got to come to a point of figuring out how we're going to combat that propaganda. Last week, and if you guys didn't hear the show, thank God we saved it. We thought that BTR had deleted it out from underneath us on the archive from last week when we went into do some editing. Some things dropped off, and Dr. Kate was fortunate enough today to get BTR to reload that up for us, and I'm thankful for her to do that. But we had a show about propaganda last week. It may have been one of the most important shows we've ever done here. I don't know how enjoyable it was for our listeners. It was certainly enjoyable for me because it was a fairly deep and heavy subject. And, you know, I don't know how many people really listen to BTR to be that deep and heavy. I'm fortunate we have a group of listeners here that are pretty sharp and are pretty well researched, and you know, they can grasp some of this stuff without having to go through brain damage to figure it out. But if you haven't listened to that show, go back into Walls in Our Minds archives and listen to our, I believe it's the January 31st show in our archives, and it was awesome. But one of the things we talked about was that the freedom movement needs to establish its own propaganda. Propaganda is not always negative. It doesn't have to be negative. It doesn't have to be something that's not for the public good. It simply is a way of influencing things to the benefit of the propagandist. And the freedom movement needs to have education of the general public to the benefit of the freedom movement. And that's what the propaganda would be. You know, we talk a lot about education, but we've got to figure out how to combat the significant and broad and deep propaganda machine that these guys have got out there, because that may be the toughest thing to overcome with what you guys are trying to do. So I bring this up. I challenge you with this, not to defeat you or not to dishearten you. I bring it up because I believe sincerely, in order to be effective, these are the kinds of things that you've got to be willing to take on and make happen, or else your chance of success diminishes greatly.
Well, you know, those now, you guys can be charged with treason, too.
What's that, Drew?
I said those people can be charged with treason, too.
Who's that?
These media folks are putting out all this propaganda.
Well, they can, but, you know, what Terry's saying, and, you know, and I fully agree, our battle really is about educating people. We're going to do the right thing. We're moving forward and are doing the right thing. However, it's going to take a large number of us to form common law juries in every county to do the things necessary to put together the infrastructure to ask the people. You know, if we want to resume ownership of our country, then we, the people, need to come forward and we need to, you know, take hold of our government and let the government know that, you know, you guys can let go of the reins, we're back. But, you know, until then, the people need to smarten up, they need to read, they need to study, they need to know history, and they need people like Terry, you know, and and Red and the Union States people and a lot of other groups like RIM and the Free American Now Project. You know, these are all groups that are educating people, and I think in the next 3 or 4 years, people are going to become awake enough to be able to decipher which propaganda has its roots based in fact and in history, and which of it is just being manipulated, you know, upon them.
You know, a few years ago, when they formed that first grand jury, citizens grand jury, and I forget, I'm sorry, I have a mental block on my friend's name down in Georgia that helped organize that first, the very first citizen grand jury that took on the issue of treason by the usurper in the White House. But I was on a radio show with him, and he was talking about doing this, and I asked him, how are you going to enforce this presentment that you guys have come up with this grand jury? How are you going to enforce it? Well, you know, he started in on the same stuff with the business about, you know, all the people being armed and the militia in Georgia and all this kind of stuff. Well, guess what? There's been no enforcement of that presentment, nor has there been any enforcement of any presentment from any citizens grand jury or common law grand jury since that I'm aware of. So
are you speaking of Carl Swanson?
We've got to figure out a way to give it some teeth, guys. And I'm telling you, if you don't want to have to be fighting a physical battle, you're going to have to get enough people educated with this and informed of this. And just doing our little education programs or holding Constitution classes isn't going to cut it. We've got to figure out a way to get this message out in a big way. Excuse me. Let me keep on. I'm going to give you guys the last 10 minutes of the show. We got about 13 minutes left. I want to take about 2 or 3 more minutes, and then I'm going to turn it over to you guys just to wrap it up and talk about how to follow up with you and get information and all that stuff. We've been posting it in the chat, so they've seen your websites and all that kind of stuff. So the way we got into this ambush, and I believe I even brought this up the last time you were on the show, but the last time in Virginia right now, they're trying to get through a sound money bill. There's been a number of other states that have tried to do it. People have got to understand that what is holding us hostage at this point, what's got us in the ambush, is the taxing banking vortex. And until we can overcome that taxing banking vortex, the odds of getting redress on any other grievance, holding anybody responsible for treason or whatever, you're not going to get it done unless we have an alternative means of hanging on to our production. We've got to have proprietary ownership of our currency. And in the absence of sound money, it is my theory, it is my belief, along with Dr. Edwin Vieira's, that is the key to getting anything else done. If you want to take over a media, you want to get information going, you want to get legislation in a state, you want to get any of those things going, you've got to get at least some states to have sound money to where they can be free from that taxing banking vortex. And until we break that, the alien financiers are going to maintain the upper hand on us, and it doesn't matter what we do, they're going to continue to maintain that upper hand. So I'm going to shut up, and I'm going to let you guys take the last 10 minutes.
Okay, I'd like to respectfully disagree with you on what your last statement was. I agree that all of what you're saying has a great measure of truth to it, but when you take the attorney cabal out of the picture, when the members of the Bar Association have been stripped of their office, they've been stripped of their citizenship, they've been stripped of their ability to ever hold any kind of office of trust or profit under the United States or any of them, which is exactly how the 13th Amendment is worded. When you remove those guys from office, you have removed the dam that has been blocking this thing for over a century, over 150 years, since 1815. These guys have been slowly gaining power and position. When you take that away from them in a moment, and I'm not talking about months and months of education, I'm talking about a stroke of a pen and an order. You have been vacated. Your office is vacated. You're out of office. You're never going to do this again. You do that to hundreds of thousands of these perverts that have been holding us hostage for generations. You do it overnight. They don't get a chance to come back and have a do-over. They don't have a chance to argue their position. There's nothing to argue about. You did it. You're out of office, period. There's nothing to talk about. And when you have all of those super-duper, untouchable, powerful people that have been helping the bankers and the, I forget what your wording was, Terry, the vortex, the taxing banking vortex, the attorneys are the ones that are driving it. You get them out of office, you get them out of power, you disgrace them publicly, and you put them where they belong, down in the gutter. You're going to see a whole lot of things change really, really quickly. When ordinary people can go to court and get a remedy, when ordinary people can tell their story, it's going to be a magnificent day for America. And I respectfully yield the floor to my friends.
Gene, Drew, you guys want to go ahead?
I would just,
you guys have got the floor.
I would just have to agree with what Stephen has just said. When you remove them, they can't go to court because there's no court for them to go to. And so then it's going to come back to the people, because the first thing that's going to happen, we have been educating people. For instance, I've been educating people in Mississippi for years and years and years. One of the first things that would happen is, well, what about courts? Then the answer is, we do our own courts like it's supposed to be done. And these esquires won't have any authority. They won't have any influence. If you would take a vote now of how many people, where they think attorneys rank, I would say at least 80% of people in this country would put them below a crooked used car salesman. I've heard very few people talk about having any real respect for these lawyers or attorneys, whatever you want to call them. And so when they are removed, then the people are going to stand up and say, hey, what's going on now? And then the ones of us that's been trying to talk to the people, that's the ones they're going to come to. What do we do now? Okay, do what you want, but here's what I suggest. And then the education will go like wildfire then. So I yield.
Is James still with us?
Go right ahead.
Okay. Well, I'd just like to wrap up by saying that we do have our assembly updates and questions and answers on Wednesday evenings at 9 p.m., Wednesday and Friday evenings. And anyone can join us. It's a public call. It's open to everyone. We do have a criteria for the call that we follow, and then we open it up at the end of that call. But anyone can join us by dialing 218-895-0970 and entering PIN number 396109#. And we do simulcast on TalkShoe, where you can also find some archives. And the TalkShoe ID number is 124598. Our main website is www.unionstatesproject.org. And for people who are not familiar with the project, Pennsylvania was one of the first states to declare their sovereignty as a people, and those people did that just over a year ago. And this past summer, Virginia and South Carolina presented their notice to the world, to The Hague, to the United Nations. New Hampshire did so in early October, Connecticut and North Carolina in November. The holidays slowed us down a little bit, but New York, I believe, will be complete this week. Georgia will most likely be complete next week. And then New Jersey and Massachusetts will probably be next. There's assemblies in those states as well as Maryland. There's people there that are working. There's really only Rhode Island that has very few people that we've been in touch with. So we're looking for people in every state to join these assemblies that we have, as well as the other 34 states. 37 states. To join us and to boost these assemblies up so that we can all learn. We need people like Edwin Vieira to join us and give us some creative ideas on how to do this peacefully, because we're not looking to take, you know, if this doesn't work the way we're planning it to work, we're going to change, we're going to, you know, the strategy, we're going to use different things. But we, the people that have come together for this purpose, are not going to disperse until this job is done. And we're just going to keep hacking away at the roots peacefully and looking for more people to help us figure out how to do so. So if Gene is still with us, I'd like him to close us out. That's about all I have to say. If he's not, maybe Stephen.
We've got about 3 minutes left, and I'd like to say a brief prayer before Kate turns the music on at the end of the 2 hours, which let me just say this. Attorneys are not the guys driving things. They are an intimidation arm. They are a part of the blood-sucking system, and they have certainly been useful puppets. And in some cases, useful idiots, but in most cases, just thugs stealing from the people. They've used them to get themselves off, along with their money and their bribes. It was Philander Knox was an attorney that represented Morgan and Carnegie when they were brought up on criminal charges for selling tainted iron to the military back in the 1890s. And he then turned around and got installed as Secretary of State so that they could fraudulently ratify the 16th Amendment, which no one knows better than Red Beckman does, because he's the one that supported and saw to it that the research was done to prove that in his book, The Law That Never Was. But in the absence of the breaking of that banking taxing vortex, good luck getting rid of the intimidation arm, whether it's the attorneys or whoever else it is that these alien financiers are using. Lord God Almighty, we just thank you so much for these guys. Thank you for the Union States Project. We thank you for all of these gentlemen that are on with us tonight. We know that they have good hearts, and we're thankful for their efforts on behalf of this republic, even though it's been vacated and abandoned. And we pray that they're successful in their efforts, and we pray that you would show them the way to make this work in accordance with your will. And Father God, we just pray that everything we do is in your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good night, gentlemen. Thank you very much for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry.
Good night.
Picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free, and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed? Captive free, and not let Satan have one more.